The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. This is a follow-up from what I shared on last week. If you weren't here last week, what I talked about last week was overcoming the power of enticing temptations. And I'm certain none of y'all, that's not a problem with anybody here. But, you know, take notes, because you may run into someone that is enticed. And we talked about the principles of overcoming the enticement power of temptations. And that's not necessarily in the first time you think of anything is lust. You know, temptations takes a lot of different venues other than just lust. Can you amen? Although the Bible says all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes. What? The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes speaks just of the greed and covetousness and enamorment and titillation of the things of this world. The lust of the flesh speaks of the carnality of the flesh, the grasping, and it could encompass a lot of things other than just maybe in the sensual. It can accomplish in the, you know, you can lust after a chocolate pie. Amen. You can lust after a fudge brownie. You go fast 10 days. You'll lust after a carrot stick. The thing I love about fasting, celery never tasted so good. Beauty of fasting is it really sharpens you. You begin to enjoy things before you just kind of go through them, you know, eat. When you have a discipline of fasting, you enjoy food more. You're not putting those seasonings on it. So, anyway, lust is a problem and temptation is a problem. We talked about overcoming. Well, I wanted to segue off of that tonight and continue along the same vein and go a little bit deeper. And the title tonight is The Power of Tongues to Overcome Temptation. We've been speaking a lot about speaking in tongues lately. The Holy Ghost has been doing something fresh among us in the last month or two. Really a new, fresh move. And I've just been digging in the Word about this a lot. And I want to offer tonight a revelation of the power of speaking in tongues to overcome temptation. Now, the problem is many of us, when temptation knocks on the door, we run to the door to let it in. Can I hear an amen? Come on, be honest. When temptation knocks on the door, we come around from the back side of the house and say, come on back here. I mean, unfortunately, for a lot of us, when temptation comes around, we don't have a whole lot of willpower. And that's unfortunate because, as I shared last week, temptations are nothing more than exams. They're tests. They're like if you're in fourth grade and you want to go to fifth grade, you got to take an exam. You're in, you know, ninth grade, you want to go to tenth grade, you got to take an exam. Amen? And the purpose of an exam is to see how far you've progressed and to be promoted to the next level. That's exactly what temptations are. They're tests. We're not supposed to pray. You didn't go and ask your teacher, oh, can we have a pop quiz tomorrow, please? No. But they just come. It says, ask not for temptations, and then lead us not in temptations, but deliver us from evil. Because sometimes temptations are the very thing that delivers you from evil. They're not going to come around. You don't have to ask for them. But when they do come, we need to understand, first of all, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. You know, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all know that verse, I'm sure. And well, what is the way of escape? So for a lot of us say, I don't know, I've never escaped. Unfortunately, well, I want to offer tonight a practical way to escape temptations. Something, there may be everything in your soul. It may be a temptation to yield to revenge, a temptation to yield to anger, a temptation to yield to bitterness, a temptation to yield to self-pity, a temptation to yield to the sensual or the carnal. Well, I want to offer you tonight something practical, very, very practical, that you can utilize the next time the devil comes with the apple in his mouth to lure and tempt you. Amen? Lord, I pray that this will go in our spirits and become a weapon for us, so when the enemy comes along, we can combat him with wisdom, in Jesus' name. Well, last week, when we looked at temptation, we saw there was an unavoidable reality of life. And in the moment of temptation, you either advance or lose ground, or you go back around the mountain. When God allows temptations, it's just like you have an exam. You don't have to flunk an exam. You may have to repeat the grade. Amen? You have to repeat it. So temptations, if you keep failing, you wonder why haven't I ever grown much in this area? Well, it may mean every time the test comes up, you have brain freeze. Remember when you're in school, you study, the test comes, can't hardly write your name on the paper, you know? Well, that's how some of us are with the Spirit, you know? We really kind of have a quiet time, we seek the Lord, we're being real, we're pressing into Jesus, and then when temptation comes, we just dive into the mud. And we wonder why there's never any real growth and why we seem to be stuck in a rut. Well, if you walk around a mountain long enough, eventually there's going to be a rut. Amen? So God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us wisdom to progress, to overcome in temptations. And temptations really are like a roll of the dice of Satan. It really is, because temptations are opportunities, really, to regain ground and be anointed. Temptations are a chance, really, to kick the serpent's head off. See, temptations are like the snake who's hiding under the ground, finally sticking his head up. But he's kind of secure because you always fall. But, you know, also, if you, for once you respond in faith, you can kick the snake's head off. So he doesn't always tempt when he can, but he often tempts when he will to try to overcome us. Now, we saw last week there were certain attitudes and behaviors that draw temptations. We looked at this really clear in the scripture. The tape's available if you want to get it. Lack of self-discipline. We saw they talked about in the parable of the sower, the seed, where the sow fell, the seed fell on the shallow ground. He says, and it sprung up, but in time of temptation, it withered away. And that's, that wasn't lack of self-discipline. That was just a shallow and superficial life. Shallowness, superficiality, not being real, not being honest, not being accountable, not opening your life to others. You know, just living this me and Jesus thing, not being gut level with people, staying shallow according to that passage. You can open you up to temptations because the enemy can come and trip you up because you're not dealing with the realities of what's going on. Another area is, he said in 1 Timothy 6, he says, but those that will be rich fall into many snares and temptations which drown men in perdition and lust. And for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's another thing, is worldliness. Just opening yourself to the stimuli of the world. You know, if you just sit there and watch that demon box, and I went quite a while last week talking about the demon box. That's a TV for those of you who live in, where is that Rush always says? Rio Linda? But if you just let the stimuli of the world flow into your ear gate, your eye gate, your heart gate, and you wonder why you're tempted. It's hard to look at anything on TV now without just being barraged with lust, with perversion, with once a month I go up to Brenham for a couple of days. I've been doing that, gosh, for a long time, just to get away, get in the Word, spend time getting away from the phone, and just, it's good. I always kind of get all this stuff. This time I caught up on a bunch of emails. Just got a lot of stuff done. And I have a demon box in the room. It's in a bed and breakfast. It's a demon box. And that thing, it's got an eye. You know, that thing looks at you. And no matter where in the room it is, it's looking at you. Sometimes I'll put a blanket over it so it won't stare at me. But sometimes I turn it on. And one thing, every time I'm there, I turn it on to TBN. And I preach and rail against TBN. I have a thing on the website, like a lady called me today going on about it. And it's just, you know, I just turn it on anyway. I just want to see how bad it really is. And it never disappoints me. It never does. The level of, you know, praise God. That's not to say everything. It sounds legitimate. I saw Art of the Blessed on there one time, and the anointing of the Lord filled the room. I mean, the anointing just flowed in the room from Art of the Blessed. But for every Art of the Blessed, there's 15 word faith guys with a roll of cash saying, you know, just put it in the slot and pull the handle and Jesus will give you more. I'm sorry. I just don't buy into that gospel. But what I was going to say is sometimes I'll flip through those channels and I am astonished at the level of perversion that's on television. See, we don't have a TV at the house. We use it. We have a closet. We use it as a VCR. We don't just watch that demon. Just let the TV go. So once in a while, and I am telling you, I am astonished. You know, if you watch it all the time, you become numb to it. Are you hearing me? I'm not numb to it. I don't watch it. But once a month, I'll sit there for maybe an hour, and I'll flip through some of those channels, and I'll turn that thing off. And I want to see, and I'm telling you, it has gotten horrendous in all kinds of ways. So that opens you up to temptations because you see things and they get in, you kind of hook and hang in your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And it'll affect your dream life. You know, if you watch scary movies, yeah, I don't know how you can watch a scary movie. I mean, now when I was a kid, we loved those things, horror movies, you know. But then I was lost, going to hell. What did I know? You know, but when I've gotten saved, you know, the whole thing is we're not given a spirit of fear. Why would anybody want to go to a haunted house? On Easter. I mean, Easter. What day is... Come on. Yes, that's it. I knew it. All Saints Eve. The scary bunny. Yes. Throw eggs at you. I mean, why would you want to get here? You go for deliverance from fear, you know, you go to a haunted house, you know, watch these crazy movies. I tell you, the movies now are just full of blood and gore. In fact, a lot of the computer games now. Amen? Computer games, the occult, it's in the computer games? It's awesome. It's amazing. Anyway, we saw these are the things that bring on temptations. And it behooves us to... have nothing to do with them. Come out from among me, be ye separate, says the Lord. How's that verse read? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Amen? You know that verse? One version reads, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the things of the world. It's always pressing at you. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So, there is a way to live with less temptation. It's quit allowing the stimuli to come into your heart. Amen? The whole thing of sanctification is to separate yourself, come apart, live a disciplined life, live a life of seeking Jesus, daily quiet times, fasting and prayer, openness and accountability to others, spending time in quiet with the Lord, getting involved in loving and ministering to other people. That's how you grow in Christ. Most Christians in this city are basically lukewarm and very much caught up in the world, but they do their religious thing. Are you hearing me? And they're demonized to the hilt. They go to their pastor. They give them this fluff Christianity, or they give them psychology or therapy, or they get them on antidepressant drugs. These are tongue-talking believers. Town is full of them. It's because they've forsaken the faith that was once delivered the saints. To the faith that we're to contend for, to endeavor, push. Paul talked about, you know, he says, there isn't much time. Let those that have wives and those that have husbands and those that have families and those be as though they had none. We don't have much time. Christ said, you know, press to the mark for the prize. Amen? I heard three amens. What are y'all looking at your watch because your show's coming on at 9? No, I'm kidding. You wouldn't be here if you were into that stuff, you know. It's amazing the massive multitudes that we pull in with this kind of preaching. You know, people love this kind of preaching. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Come to do why they speak smooth things. It tickleth the ear. No. Nah. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. I like King James. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You know that word in the Greek, edify, is? You got to see this. He that speaks in the unknown tongue edifies himself. That word in the Greek is oiko. I'm not kidding. It's oikodomio. 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 You know what it means? It's an interesting word. It means to design or build a dwelling. It's actually a Greek architectural term. And it had to do with, it wasn't just architectural. It was a term that implied someone that not only drew the drawings, but built the building. Almost like a general contractor. That's what the word means. To design and to build a dwelling. He says, when you speak in an unknown tongue, you are designing and building a dwelling in yourself. That's what it means. Now, what does that mean? I believe it's an incredible promise that you're actually knocking out walls, refurbishing, renovating, and adding on expansions in your spiritual dwelling house. Are you hearing me? That's what speaking in tongues does. It literally is like coming in, hacking out, well, we need an addition over here, need a couple extra rooms over here, we need a sunlight, we need... That's what speaking in tongues does. It expands the capacity for the Lord to be inside of you. In fact, there's another verse, Jude 20. Turn there. Jude is the last verse the last book in the Bible before Revelation, Jude 20. This is the same word in the Greek, kind of a derivation of the same word, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. He goes on to talk about that, you know, the sensitivity. I preached on this a few weeks ago. Sensitivity. Some have compassion, others save them with fear. In other words, teaches you how to relate to people, teaches you discernment, how to respond. Some people you need to move gently, some people you need to move with more aggressiveness to set them free from what they're bound in. But the point is, he says, building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the same derivation of the word, oikodomio. It literally means that when you speak in tongues, when you pray in the Spirit, you are building up, you are creating an expanded habitation of God to be in you. Now that's a marvelous truth. I've never done as much research on tongues in my walk as I have in the last few weeks. I thought I knew the verses, Mark 16, Acts 1, you know, a couple of places in that. But you know, as I've dug into this and dug into this, I say, man, there's a lot of wealth of what speaking in tongues. It is a powerful. Paul himself said, I thank my God I speak with tongues. What? More than you all. Paul understood something. He was a man that at times was caught up into the third heavens and heard unspeakable words. Paul had a relationship, a phenomenal relationship with God, understood and had revelation. Well, where in the world did he get in the Spirit? He's a man of like passions as we. What was his secret? Well, I submit very much his secret was speaking in tongues. Because he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. Had it not been for the Corinthians' disorder along that line, we wouldn't have the revelation that Paul's offered us there. He said, what is it then? I pray with the tongues. I pray with understanding. I sing with tongues. I sing with the understanding. Now, he says, in the church, you know, God's people, when we have a meeting, we need to have, you know, there needs to be order. Don't just blop it out. You know, use consistency, use order, have an interpreter, prophets answer. But he says, but the point is, don't forbid to speak in tongues. That's what closes the chapter, you know. Don't forbid it. In fact, he opens the chapter saying the man can't even call Jesus Lord without the Holy Ghost. And you're definitely not cursing the Lord when you speak in tongues. So the whole really gist of the whole chapter is he's exalting in the power of speaking in tongues. And I have to confess to you, I've spoken in tongues now for 31 years last month. No, this month. Is it August or September? Okay. In another week, it'll be 31 years I've been speaking in tongues. And I have to confess, and this is a shame, I have not been as faithful with that gift as I could. I have not. I had a deception in my head that really just broke about a month or two ago. That somehow, well, you know, speaking tongues and all that, it's up to there. And now I see nothing's going to happen. Now I have to sing in tongues or something happens. And you know, for years I've been caught in that. It's like you got a wonderful gift from God. I said, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Put it in my back pocket. Forgot about it. Now I've spoken in tongues. I sing in tongues. But you know, something fresh has come down the pike. And I'm realizing now, Lord, this is an access into your presence that I have had all this time. And I've been trying to fight in the soul. You know what? Hello? Trying to fight with my thoughts, or my emotions. How many of y'all find that difficult? You get caught up in the thought. How in the world are you going to think your way out of a messed up thought line? That's like, what's that thing? Punch your way out of a paper bag? That's like trying to dig yourself out of a hole with a shovel. I mean, you know, you can't think. What you do is you got to get out of your mind. Hallie, you're out of your mind. Amen. When she speaks in tongues, where is she at? She's out of her mind. Well, you're laughing over there. When you speak in tongues, you're out of your mind. He says, when I speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, meaning I am not operating in the mental. I'm operating in the spirit. And we have the mind of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to get out of your mind once in a while. You know, the mind drives you nuts. Can that happen? I mean, you're worried about this, you're thinking about that, and this thought, and oh, we're not just... Will you just say, excuse me, all of this, I'll be back in a minute. Step out of your mind. Put my up on something. Let's just pray in tongues about 10 minutes. Come back in. And guess what? Everything's just kind of at peace. Amen. I give the story about when Randy Jones and I were roommates years ago. We used to have, back in the 80s, we used to have a cleaning lady come around. And her name was, I forget. But she was a Hispanic lady, and she didn't speak any English, and I didn't speak any Spanish. So I don't know what she ever cleaned, but we were a couple of guys. And, you know, frankly, if you just kind of used some Raid and a little Kleenex, looked fine. You know, I mean, you know, what do we know? Guys, my wife said once, she said, I want you, she said, at our house, she said, I want you to clean the bathroom. That's your job. I said, well, I can handle that. Right. So I said, I can handle that bathroom. So I went in there and I got something of cleaning and a paper towel. And, you know, went in the shower, just cleaned it. Looked good. Smelled good. Walked out. She went in and she says, I thought you were going to clean this. I said, yeah, look at it. And I don't know what it is about women, but they can see dirt. You know, later I found her in there. I'm not kidding. With her pants rolled up with a toothbrush, getting it out of the grout. I said, what are you doing? There's dirt in the grout. I said, yeah, I see. No, I knew that. I knew that dirt was in that grout. Yeah. Huh? Really? I mean, grout's supposed to be dirty. What is the dirt supposed to collect? At least it's on the grout, not the tile, right? I mean, the grout, I think it means dirt. Anyway. So this lady would come, and you know, when she would come, she would make a big, I mean, so I remember I would always leave the house. It'd be a mess, you know, a couple of guys. I'd leave the house and I'd come back about 2 hours later and it was all straightened out. You know how cleaning ladies had all the, picked up this and shoved this and under this and I walk in and it was really nice. Smelled good. It's amazing. And one day the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, that's what speaking in tongues does. See, you're sitting there, and it's kind of a mess, kind of slobbering, kind of laid out. Just kind of, you know, just kind of passive in it. He just wants you to leave the house a while, amen? And when you come back, guess what the Holy Ghost did? He tied it up. See, sometimes when our mind is full of fear or worry or anxiety or frustration, some demon's got us convinced and we're hooked. You have to think, get out of your mind! And I just go worship in the Spirit. They, God seeks those who worship in Spirit. And just go step out of your mouth and say, this is a mess. I'm out of here. God, you can do it. Just go have a praise break. Go ahead and get in the presence of God. Worship the Lord for a while. Get the Spirit flowing. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Nothing like pumping water. Amen? You let that water flow through. Somebody else stick a hose in one ear. It flows out the other. Same thing. Let the water flow through. And then you come back and you start thinking, all of a sudden, you have sophronismos. Sophronismos is the Greek word, God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. That's what that word is in the Greek. And it literally means a mind of ordered, clear thoughts. This is really cool. The whole thing of psychology and therapy and self-help programs is things you do with your brain to bring peace to your head. Things you do, mental gymnastics, and it's just garbage. I don't know how, I just make it worse. It's like, you know, trying to fix something you don't know how to fix, and you end up breaking it. We break it in little pieces. You know, just get out of your mind, get in the Spirit. Get out of that tonight. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to encourage us about speaking in tongues. Now, I want us to go back and look at temptations, and I want you to hear a point. I'm going to draw these two together in a minute. Did you know that Satan will tempt you when you're the weakest and most vulnerable? Am I right? Let me give you an example. 2 Samuel 11. Here's a guy that was not where he should have been. 2 Samuel 11. It's right after 2 Samuel 10. Yeah. He is not where he should have been. Have you ever not been where you should have been? God said, go here, and like Jonah, you went the other way? Huh? The Holy Spirit is impressing you to do something, and you don't want to do it. The Holy Spirit says, now go, humble thyself. Go and deal with that issue, right? And you say, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't listen to the Holy Ghost? And so when you're not where you should have been, you know what? Sometimes you're open to attack of the devil. And here's a guy named David, 2 Samuel 11, it came to pass after the year was expired. And it's interesting, the writer says, at the time when kings go to battle, it's interesting he says that. This is the time kings are supposed to be out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 11:1. Is that what I said? And he sent Joab, his servants, and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon. But David what? He tarried in Jerusalem. Now, where was he supposed to be? Even in that verse. He was supposed to be in battle. But he said, no, I'm just tired of battling. This is my week off. I'm just going to hang out at the palace. You know, everybody's out. I'm just going to sit around and veg out, you know. Send all my servants gone. I just veg out, just kind of flesh out, and just kind of blow it all off and just kind of get in the flesh. Now, he doesn't say that. He's kind of, you know, some of us are often religious. No, I'm just going to seek the Lord, you know. I'm just going to fast and pray. Y'all go ahead. Yeah. So in his deep seeking of the Lord, he went up on the roof one night. Came to pass in the evening that David rose from off his bed. Whoa! Rose from his bed. What's he doing on his bed? Okay, seeking the Lord in a dream. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Okay, now I'm not sure what she was doing, having a bath on the roof, but I don't think she ever thought a guy would show up in the other roof. And David said and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Did you know Uriah the Hittite was one of those powerful men? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned to her house. So obviously David fell, and this was the beginning of, man, I tell you, years. You know, he hid this sin for a year. She ended up having a baby. He ended up killing her husband. Are you hearing me? He murdered her husband. This is King David. It took him a year, and he finally repented when confronted. He wrote Psalm 51. That's the repentance psalm. But do you know, if you study his life, a lot of the calamities over the next 10 years or 15 years, or even longer, 20 years, were the result of this sin. He set things in motion, even though he's forgiven. So I want to show you that when David wasn't where he should have been, who dropped in for a visit? The enemy. The enemy. Satan came and woke him up. He was asleep. Something woke him up. David. Or maybe Sally. That piece of pie is calling you from the refrigerator. Suddenly you wake up. You wake up out of a dead sleep. And you hear a call. Come, come. It's the bluebell in the freezer. Come. Come to me. Yes, thy voice I hear. You know, Satan dropped in for a visit. You know, same thing happened to Eve. Apparently Eve was where she shouldn't have been. And then the snake hung out of the tree with an apple in its mouth. Hey, Eve, come over here. Come here. You know, when our guard is down, the enemy will pounce. Can you understand? Does anybody at all relate to this? Are you just looking at me like you read this in books? Come on. This is just a theology lesson here. None of this is not practical. Where are y'all at, man? 2 Corinthians 2. Some of y'all are saying, I don't need to take notes. I know all about this. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Let the enemy pounces when you're vulnerable. Can you understand that? When you're weak. When you leave the door open. Somebody once said, do I get demons when I sin? I had somebody say that. I said, no. I said, when you open the door, the screen door, and you leave it propped open, it doesn't mean the cat comes in right away. But you know, if you leave that door open long enough, guess what? All kind of stuff's going to come in the house. Can you hear that? You may fall into sin. That doesn't mean... Now, he does say in Genesis 4, sin crouches at the door. Do you know that? It's crouching there. Now, you open it one time, usually God's got an angel. Back off, demon. You know, there's space here. But you say, oh, that's pretty good. I sinned, no demon. What a deal. So you sin again. The angel goes, argh. So again, about the fourth time, the father speaks to the angel. Says, lean back against the house. Throws open, some kind of wanders in. So no, you don't necessarily get a demon when you sin. You get a demon when you don't repent. Amen? And you continue to open the door, something may come into your life. And that's literally what Genesis 4 means. He says, he said to Cain, Cain, he says, listen, you're going to deal with that anger. Because sin is crouching at the door, and you need to get the mastery over it, or it will get the mastery over you. Well, Cain ignored him. He blew God off, and guess what? That thing crouched in. You know what came in? A spirit of murder. Before you know it, what was just an angry, pouty, jealous thing turned into killing his brother. Do you know that? It's amazing how sometimes when you cast one out, what? He'll bring some of his buddies in far worse. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 2:6. Let me give you a background. Paul wrote in the first epistle, there was a guy in Corinth that was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. And he said it like that apparently because it probably was not his natural mother. It apparently was a stepmother. This guy was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. Paul wrote in there, he said, such a thing is not even heard amongst the heathen. I got to thinking, man, that guy doesn't watch Jerry Springer. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's like he's real shocked. Isn't that sad how far we've gone down in our culture? I mean, that's not like a biggie now. But anyway, he said what was really rebuked, he says, because the Corinthians, they weren't really shocked at it. They said, oh, aren't we a liberal church? We let all kind of people in. And Paul rebuked them. He said, you tell that man, you kick him out of your church. He said, deliver him over to Satan. Somebody probably got a hold of Paul and said, now look, you're not being very loving here. You know, that's not a very loving way to be, Paul. I mean, love is what's going to bring him. Paul said, no, deliver him over to Satan. He says, in fact, I'm with you in spirit. So, you know, Corinthian church did it, and they kicked him out, and they excommunicated this guy. And, you know, a year later, when he wrote the second epistle, Paul really got a quick in the spirit. Okay, fair enough, they need to go and bring him back in. They needed to reconcile this guy, because if they didn't, and, you know, in those days, that was a pretty powerful thing to be excommunicated. Now, no biggie, just go down the church down the street. Oh, you kicked me out because of that? I mean, we got, what's a big scandal in the Catholic Church? You got a Catholic priest that molests children and they're just moving into the church. Yeah, I mean, it's horrible how far we've come from the New Testament. But anyway, the New Testament, the Corinthian church was, you know, this poor guy was open to Satan, and Paul's writing and says, okay, now it's time to reconcile, time to bring him back. So that's what 2 Corinthians 2:6 says. He says, sufficient for such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. He was shunned. It's something that still occurs in the Amish communities, the nature of, or even the, I think, the Mennonites, but not, no, hardly at all in the average New Testament church, although it is an absolute necessary thing to do, to literally excommunicate those who refuse to repent. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So he said, but now bring him back in, restore him. So they contrarize you, ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest he be swallowed with too much sorrow. I beseech you, confirm your love to him. For to this end I wrote, that I might know the proof of you. In other words, Paul saying, look, I really believe you need to go and you need to draw this guy back in. You know, he's been out there long enough. Believe me, he's repenting. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Here it is, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. This is 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What he's saying is, look, if you don't do something for this guy, Satan's going to move in. He's vulnerable out there. You know, you've excommunicated him, but, you know, the purpose of his restoration, to go and bring him back in, lest Satan, because we know his devices. He's going to move in when he's weak. You know, when a lion approaches a flock of sheep, wolves approach a flock of sheep, they tend to pick the weaker sheep on the edge. Or those that are kind of dragging behind. Those that aren't in the middle, those that are kind of on the edge, that's where you get picked off. You know, we've seen that a lot of times in churches. The people, when they come to church, they just kind of always stay out on the fringe, just kind of testing the water, just kind of half in the world, half in the church. You know, they're going to get picked off. You know, the Lord showed me an analogy once of the church and how the edge is really the most dangerous. Because if you're just out in this rainstorm and you have an umbrella, picture this, it's pouring down rain, you have an umbrella. There are three rain phenomena occurring under an umbrella. Three. One is out there, the rain, right? Water coming down. Two is under the umbrella, there's no rain. That's the second phenomena. But you know what's going on around the rim of the umbrella? There is more water coming down the side of that umbrella than out in the rain. It's accumulated water. And the lid, there's a curtain of water around the umbrella that's heavier than out there. And the Lord showed me that you're either hot or cold, but when you hang on the edge, you get drowned. So that's how people look. Either, you know, get in here. Don't sit on the edge. You know what I mean? It's interesting. You know, the context is Satan's advantage has to do with unforgiveness. It is amazing. Verse 10, he talks about forgiveness. He says, you know, the Satan's ground is going to be unforgiveness. I have seen, in the years of the ministry, the greatest demonization of people's lives because of unforgiveness. To not know how to forgive, to bless, to release, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you, to love your enemies. Isn't Christianity simple and easy? Amen? You know what they do in Islam? They kill their enemies. Really? You know what the word Islam means? Anybody here know what Islam means? Submit. That's what it means. And you know, Allah is not just another name for Jehovah. Allah is a moon god. He's a demon. And Muhammad, as I think it was Billy Graham's son, is making a big stand. Boy, he's causing a stink. Billy Graham is always middle of the road. Oh, you know, just the gospel. Franklin Graham's coming out to say, what's wrong with these Muslim clerics in America? Nobody's making a stand and renouncing 9/11? I mean, he's just causing all kinds of stinks. And, but anyway, the way Muhammad's followers got people into his religion is they would grab them by the hair or the whatever that thing they wore on their head. And they put a curved blade under their neck, and they'd say, submit, Islam, meaning join our religion or you die. Now, Christianity is kind of different. It's what? Loving your enemies. Sometimes it would be easier to be in Islam, wouldn't it? Some of us feel pretty Islamic at times. Anyway. You know, there's an inviolable... I looked up this in the dictionary this week. Have you ever heard that word? Inviolable. Is that how you say it? Inviolable. There is an inviolable principle of the kingdom of God. An unchanging, one of the most fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. That when you get this, it will make a total difference in your life. Without a doubt, it's the most important. It's right here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's the most important principle of the Christian life, almost without competition. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is a bedrock truth. It is the basis for all power ministry in the kingdom of God. The word, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that word strength in the Greek is dunamis, or power. He's saying, my power is greatest when you're weak. Now, when you apply that to the healing ministry, the way it works is when you go to pray for the sick, you don't have to work anything up. This is cool, that if you want power, you go with weakness. It really works. When people ask me to pray for the sick, or cast out a demon, or raise the dead. No one has ever asked me to raise the dead. But if they ever did, in fact, I even wrote a book called How to Raise the Dead. Do you know, I got an email not long ago from a guy, and he said, me and a couple of us were reading that on the web, your How to Raise the Dead. Can I ask a question? Have you ever raised the dead? You know, I never answered him. I'd have got lost that email in the box somewhere, and I got embarrassed. I thought, no, I haven't. Well, then again, I said, yes, I do, every morning at 5:15. But, you know, if I ever was approached to pray for the sick, cast out, or raise the dead, I would use the same principle. You know what it is? Go to Jesus and say, I don't have a clue! Amen? Now, oh, yes. Raise the dead? Here I am. Send me. Are you dead? No answer. Must be. Rise! If it's a woman, rise, Lazarette. Jesus' name. Female Lazarus. And they say, well, just doesn't have any faith. Well, no, it's dead! You know how you raise the dead? In fact, this booklet, it's available, by the way, tonight in the back for $2. How to Raise the Dead, it works. It's the same principles, how to heal the sick, how to cast out devils. This is how you do it. You go to a dead person, and they're dead, and someone's asked you to raise them. Or let's say they have cancer. All right? So I says, will you pray for them? Sure. You know what you do? Oh, Lord, help! I don't have any power. I'm weak. I'm clueless. I better get out of here. I need the anointing. Can you hear me? That's the secret. What did he say there? My strength is made perfect where? He says, I will glory in my infirmities, that the what? The power of Christ may what? He's talking about a mantle. He says, the only way I'm going to get the mantle, and when the mantle's on, you can do anything, man. You know, most of us are like bumbling Clark Kent, just walking around, you know. Remember Superman? Kind of shy, you know, bumbling, grass is falling off. But when you encounter a problem, you go into the phone booth of faith. Leap behind demon! Faster than a speeding demon, you know. Leap the... And then, when it's over, you're back to bumbling Clark Kent. Oh, that's a beautiful analogy of the gifts. Get out of that. You know what? Listen. This principle also works in temptations. And this is where I'm taking us tonight. This principle works in temptations. Because we saw that when you're weak, Satan takes advantage. Remember David? You know there was something woke him up and said, go up on your roof. I mean, come on. You know, when you're weak, Satan moves in because you're vulnerable. Well, here he says when you're weak, look at this, when you're weak, your strength is made perfect. You come into power. This is a bedrock truth in the area of temptations. The enemy attacks you when you're weak and vulnerable. You know what? That's when you can be the strongest. Well, listen. Paul understood this so much that he got to the point of embracing his weaknesses. Look at verse 10. He said, therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, and infirmities, reproaches, necessities, distresses, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. He knew that dynamite power would come on him when he embraced his weaknesses. Now, I want to draw these two truths together in conclusion tonight. I've been talking about temptations and how Satan comes when you're weak, and I talked about the power of tongues to build you up, to strengthen you, to empower you. Well, let's draw these two things together. It's when you're weak and vulnerable that the enemy attacks. It's also at the same time when you're weak and vulnerable that the enemy takes advantage and moves in. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:4 and Jude 20 that tongues, speaking in tongues, builds you up and strengthens you. Acts 1 ties these two things together. Turn there. Acts 1, 7. Come, Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 7. And he said to them, right before Jesus ascended, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Let me tell you something about that word right there. You shall receive power. The word there is dunamis. That's the same word where he says, your strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength. That's the same word. He says, my dunamis is made perfect in weakness. He said, you shall receive dunamis, or dynamite power, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Judea. Normally, when you're weak. Now, he told them to wait on the Holy Ghost. Just turn back to Luke 24:49. Right before he ascended into heaven. By the way, Luke wrote Luke. Well, hello. And then he wrote the book of Acts. So really, the end of Luke jumps into the book of Acts. So Luke 24:49, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power, that's dunamis, from on high. He's saying, guys, don't go off and do preach the gospel until power comes on you. These guys were scared. They ended up going in an upper room, you know, apparently, hiding out. You know, chains will turn the world upside down. They were scared. They thought for sure the Romans would come gather all Jesus' followers. He said, don't do anything until power comes on you. When power comes, then you'll be free to go. That's interesting. He says, until power... The endued, that Greek word endued there, means enduo, clothed upon. It's the same word, believe it or not, where he says in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. You know that verse? That's the same word. Be clothed with the armor. It's the same word as in the parable about the wedding feast, and there was a guy who didn't have a wedding garment on. He was not endued, clothed. In Acts 2:1 now, drawing a conclusion here, just stay with me. Acts 2. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Acts 2:2, and they filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now when the Holy Ghost, he said, tarry, and when the Holy Ghost came on them, he said, you're going to receive power. Now wait in Jerusalem until it comes. This is the day it came, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came on them, they became amazingly bold. I mean, this bunch that was just hiding up in the upper room went out there. They were incredibly boisterous about this gift. I mean, they were speaking boldly in public. And all the masses and multitudes understood them, and the gift of tongues was manifest in a supernatural way. 3,000 people were saved that day. A couple weeks later, 5,000, they burned. You know, they set a fire that has yet to go out. Are you hearing me? A fire came down. It is yet to burn out. What happened at Pentecost? The birth of the church. By the way, you know, everybody talked about, this is an aside, it has nothing to do with the teaching, but you can do this when you teach sometimes. Everybody talked about the 2,000th birthday of Jesus, maybe the second coming. You know, everybody, well, like Christian, well, you know, the thing about, I don't think about the Sabbath millennium theory, you know, 6,000 years for man, the 7,000 is the Sabbath. Well, it's been about 6,000 years from Adam, and it's 2,000 years from the birth of Christ. You know, the Bible really plays no big deal about the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is not a big deal in the Bible. What do we do with it now? It's our biggest feast of the year. Amen? It's not a big deal to God. You know what's God's big deal? You know what birth was a big deal to God? The birth of the church. That the whole book of Acts starts with the birth of the church. The entire New Testament is dedicated to the progression of the church. The big deal to God is the birth of the church. Did you know when the 2000th birthday of the birth of the church is? Huh. The year I turned 77. It's true. If you believe that the New Testament Christ was born in 4 B.C., if you understand that the Bible, there was a mistake. But most scholars believe that Christ was born in 4 B.C. If you're a scholar, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not a scholar, sure, neither am I. But if you know the basic truths of biblical numbering, he had to have been born in 4 B.C. because of the death of Herod and all that. And so you have to shove everything back 6 years. Actually, the year 2000 was actually the year, it was 1996. It was the year of the 2000th celebration of his birth. If you go 33 and a half years from now, I think it's 2027. Am I right? Is that it? And everything seems to be moving in that direction. Come back 7 years, the Great Tribulation, 2020. It's a good year to see. Huh? Where are we at, 2002? 18 years left, folks. No, I don't know. Scratch that. But it's an interesting point. God's big deal is the birth of the church. Now, I want to draw this to a conclusion. The obvious truth is when you're tempted, speak in tongues. When you're tempted, speak in tongues. Because you can speak in tongues and it has nothing to do with your mind or your emotions. When the devil comes, when you get angry, when you get hurt, when you get drawn with some kind of sensual or carnal appetite, speak in tongues. Immediately, start to build up your spirit. Because the only way you're going to be able to overcome that thing is something inside of you bigger than you has to overcome it. Particularly if it's an area you've fallen over and over and over, you need something bigger than it. And if you've had a temptation you failed in repeatedly over and over and over, I submit this is the way to escape. Speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. Sing in tongues. Worship in tongues. and you know it works? How many have ever done that? Does it work? Now, you could still sin. Oh, you could speak in tongues while you're sinning, yeah? But it's going to be hard. You know, I mean, yeah, if you're stubborn and willful, sure. But you know what? You've got God behind you when you begin to speak in tongues. And look at this incredible verse, Isaiah 25:4. I found this verse. I said, whoa, this is cool verse. This is what oikodomio does. This is what happens when you speak in tongues in the middle of a temptation. This describes it. Isaiah 25:4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will bring down the noise of strangers and the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, and the branch of the terrible ones will be brought low. That's a beautiful picture of what happens when you pray in the Spirit, when Satan is after you. The blast, it's like a fierce force of Satan's wind. You know, it's interesting, when the Holy Ghost came, he came with a rushing mighty wind. So, last place, Galatians 5:16. What's the answer? When you get tempted by the devil, the teaching tonight was the power of tongues to overcome temptation. When you get tempted by the devil, just jump out of the flesh. Hop out. Speak in tongues. It's the fastest way. Now here's this verse. We all know this verse, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. What? Hello? And you shall. Now, that's the last place we're going to look. Let me just draw our mind to this. We all heard that, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, I think you start by talking in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. You sing in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit. And the thing about the Holy Ghost that's so fine is you can get in the Spirit on a whim. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. With the word there four times is the word will. It's an act of your will. You can pray in tongues. I'm praying in English. Just like that. It's an act of your will. How do you walk in the Spirit? You pray in the Spirit. As you pray in the Spirit, you get in the Spirit. As you get in the Spirit, you become sharp in the Spirit. And your life becomes more spiritual. And he said, he that is spiritual discerns all things. And he's not judge of any man, but he judges. He that is spiritual has the mind of Christ. He that is spiritual overcomes. He says, you that are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Somebody knows how to walk in the Spirit. And the way we walk in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit. And to sin in the Spirit. For God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? For the Father seeks. Listen, the Father seeks such to worship Him. 1 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth to show himself strong to them. It's the same picture. The Father, the God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit. When we get in the Spirit, God is looking down. God goes, what? Or who? Wait, what? And the result is, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's not up to you to try not to lust. How many of y'all are successful at that? I will not yield to this that I've yielded to 700 times. I will not. No. No. Am I right? Come on. We're like sheep. A sheep looks at a hole and falls in it. I mean, that's how we are. So just back out of the fight. When Satan comes, say, I'm out of here, dude. Come, Holy Spirit. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Can you hear me? So stand. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, there was spiritual resistance to my teaching tonight. I could feel it in the room. There was a lot of stuff going on. Yeah, I could feel it in the room. Anybody else feel it? Why would the enemy mess with a little Bible sharing like this? This is just some little Bible verses. I think the enemy does not want us to know this, man. Because we have a weapon. Now, if you don't speak in tongues, if you do not speak in tongues, I encourage you to do so. Somebody said, well, do I have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? I said, no, you get to. Amen? I mean, why wouldn't you want to? I was talking to a Baptist fellow one day. For now. I looked at him and said, why are you like this? I said, don't you want power?
Well, I have power.
I said, anyway, you know, you're dealing with a stronghold mind block. Amen? Hello, when you're just a lost, seduced Catholic like I was, I mean, you know, praying to Mary and all that, and then you get saved, I mean, you just grab the Bible for all it's worth. Amen? I mean, you get these people who are really on left field. When we get saved, we say, hey, if it's written, let's do it. Amen? It's people who are kind of brought up in this stuff all their life. They kind of got these things around their head, like KHCB. You ever listen to KHCB? Keeping Him Close By, the radio station. I like it. They got some good teaching. But there's, boy, you listen to that Bible Answer Man at night. And there's little old ladies, well, my pastor said that I can speak in tongues. I love when the Baptist get a hold of them. And do you believe me? Oh, boy, I just gripped the side of the bed.
Well, you know, it says in the Greek,
and they start explaining away the gift of Jesus Christ. That's fair. And I've heard some go, really? Yes, and it's written, you know, and blah, blah, blah. They just explain it away. That's sad, man. And, you know, they're going to be held accountable for that. Because, man, it's Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could speak in tongues. Can you hear that? These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on, they shall speak with tongues, cast out devils. They go together. I like to speak in tongues at demons. I'm serious. Had a demon manifested once. And that's what speaking tongues. I said, stop that, stop that. I said, oh, it must be understanding. I don't know. Hallelujah, I kept doing it. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we bless you tonight. Lord, I just sense in the room there's something. I don't know what it is. Oh, but Jesus, you want to come and you want to glorify your name here. You want to impress on our spirit the power that is within us. There is a power in us brighter than the sun. There is a power within us that created the sun. Oh, Lord. Father, we walk around with dim white bulbs. And Lord, you're wanting to burst through us with glorious sunshine. Father, we have within us, in the Holy Ghost, the anointed power of resurrection anointing. And Father, we walk around so often with a bushel basket. Lord, we ask you to forgive us tonight. Y'all agree with me on that? Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not being faithful without what you've given us. Forgive us, Lord, for so quickly yielding to the things of the flesh. Forgive us, Lord, for trying and struggling our own strength to overcome. Lord, we thank you that when we're weak, we're strong. When we acknowledge and humble ourselves, you resist the power, give grace to the humble. That's the key, Lord. Forgive us for trying to beat somebody or do something other than just come to you in humility and meekness and weakness. And say, Jesus, we need you. We need your power. We need you to come and overcome the devil. Overcome the familiar spirits, the demons, the enticing demons, the alluring, seductive demons, the sin, the perversion, the hidden sin, the discouragement, the strongholds, the demonic roots. Father, come with power and teach us to have this power, Lord. We need power to overcome. Thank you, Lord, the power was given on Pentecost. Forgive us, Lord, for not accessing it more readily in our lives. Forgive us for getting so quickly caught up in the things of the mind and the world and the emotions and not immediately running boldly to the throne of grace and worship in spirit and truth. And access the anointing. Lord, you have windows in heaven you want to open and pour down. You just want to pour your power on us and forgive us, O Lord. We've not accessed power. Father, I pray we'll walk out of here and we will begin to experience power. Power we've never known. Lord, I pray that there are ones in this room that they're going to pray for the sick and the sick will be healed right there. And as they pray, power will come. Father, I pray Holy Ghost power will come when they intercede and take authority over the devil at their workplace, Lord, or their home or their family. Lord, the devil will flee in terror, Lord, because power is coming out of their mouth. Because they've been dwelling in the Holy Ghost. And you said you shall receive power. Lord, we're sick of a lame Christianity. We want the real thing tonight. Hold on, almost. Alan, you here? Come on up. Jesus, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, come. Confirm your word tonight. Jesus, Jesus. 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 Oh, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid. We have authority we never dreamed of. If we're just getting the Spirit, learn to walk in the Spirit, learn to get out there and get out of ourselves and our own souls, get in the Spirit. And turn around and notice your soul is all together. And everything seems to work. And look around and everything seems to be in order. Because you've been up in the Spirit. Oh, Lord, let that truth come in our minds tonight. I know what it is. It's like I'm sensing in the Spirit. I hear the word stunned. There are demons in the room. Familiar demons, familiar spirits. That lead different ones around by the nose. Am I not talking about? And what I'm hearing the Spirit say, they're stunned right now. They literally are stunned by this word because you're grasping it and you have a hold of something that will absolutely defeat them. That's what I'm feeling. And they're stunned. They're going, oh. And they're already thinking that, I get them out of here and just talk them out of this deal. Are y'all hearing me? That's what the demon is saying. Just a few more minutes. He'll dismiss. Get them out of the car. And they'll drive by that billboard with that woman. Or they'll drive by that bar with that beer. Or they'll drive by that go home box, that TV. And I'll just get them back where I want them. That's what the demon's saying. You know what you got to do to overcome this? Real simple. Ready? This is what you do. Amen? Just pray in the Spirit. Just pray in the Spirit. Say, Jesus, I can't overcome this petty demon. This nickel dime store demon. He trips me up every time. I don't need some principality. Just a 15 cent demon does it. But I thank you. You're powerful. And I'm telling you what. In the name of Jesus, I talk to you right now, you devils. I talk to you, you familiar spirits that I'm discerning in the room. I sense these spirits. You're stunned. And that's good. For once, the Word of God has stopped your mouths. The truth of God's Word and the Holy Ghost has stopped your mouths. Well, Lord, I pray you'd send an angel of the Lord in the room right now and bind those things. I bind you. I bind those familiar spirits. I bind those enticing spirits. I bind those seductive spirits. I take your power. Bind you. Hear the Lord. Not only you stop your mouth, I gag you in Jesus' name. I bind you in the Spirit. Familiar spirits, you're bound in the Spirit. Name of Jesus. I command you to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in this room. I command you to bow the knee before the Word of God. I command you to bow the knee before the Holy Ghost. Name of Jesus. Greater is He that's in us. We have power beyond our conception. And we have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt us by any means. Hear the Lord. That's all yours, saints. If you'll simply obey the Lord and pray, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. And again I say rejoice. Take a deep breath. Also thought of the bound in Jesus' name. You're bound. You're bound, Satan. And I break the power that's lie, that plan, that device. When that ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage. When I hit you in Jesus, and we shatter your device tonight. And smash it in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Oh, that's a bit of a...
Let's sing a song that will speak a blessing on. Let's worship. Worship the Lord. Right now. I haven't felt this before at the end of a service. I don't know if anybody else is discerning what I'm discerning. But it's different. It's like in the spirit there's a hole, and something needs to happen to fill this hole, or the enemy will rush in. Come, Lord. Oh, so told him I had okay. I think I'm discerning what it is. Would you carefully move this over here without spilling these little bottle things? Can you help me? Or he can do it. But I'm sensing the Spirit saying there needs to be a body ministry blessing to seal what God's done tonight. Because when I discerned that the demons were stunned, for some of us it's pretty formidable. And unless we do something, trust me, there'll be some real counterattack. So I want to do something to fill this out. This brother's got the right idea. What I encourage you to do is push this whole row in the back, that front row, push it back, and everybody come up to the front. We're going to just do a prayer that's going to seal and really bind. And something's got to be filled here in the Spirit. Just come on, if you push that back, yeah, thank you. And just somebody come out to the front. Lord, come. Because, you know, I'm really concerned about releasing everyone while I'm feeling this. So the Lord is saying in my spirit, you need to do something else, son. This needs to be closured. So the enemy has no place, no space, no grace at all to move. Yes. Yes. That feels right. The Father is pleased. He receives our praise as a sweet incense before His face. He receives our praise and He is satisfied. And He is pleased. Now, Father, I pray for each of these saints tonight as You assign a bunch of angels, Lord, all around in the cars, Lord, particularly in the moment of temptation where the enemy has historically tripped them up and he's been pretty smug about it. Lord, I pray that Your might and Your power and Your strength would be manifested and magnified in those times. And there would be an ability to overcome that was never there before. Come, Lord, in Your mercy, that the spirit world would open, the window in the spirit world would open up and we would see it in the corner of our eye. We'd go, oh, that's right. This is an exam. And I'm going to pass and I'm going to regain ground and be anointed and kick the snake where it hurts. Yes, Lord. We need that truth and revelation to overcome the lies. Oh, Sotorama. Hallelujah. I just speak right now in the name of Jesus a protective blessing over each of us as we go our way. And this word won't fall on shallow ground. Amen. You are dismissed in Jesus' name. Tapes available for a buck back here. Why don't everybody turn and give a couple people a big embrace in the name of the Lord? Will you do that? Come on, turn. Give about three or four people a big embrace.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.